Good morning. It's good to see you. Would you turn in your Bibles to page 701? This is one time page has really come in handy. I had trouble finding Jonah, but I grew up with the Bible always. I will read verses 1 to 4 and then 7 to 12. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. And verse 7 to 12. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as a culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do with you to stop the storm? Throw me in the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is my fault.
Thank you, Herb, for reading that great story. Now, this morning I walked into the entryway and John Thiessen saw me in my jacket and my tie, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was, is there a funeral this morning? I just put it on to look nice. There's no funeral this morning. Well, in the story of Jonah and the whale, God comes to the man, Jonah, who's an Israelite, and God says to Jonah, you must go and preach the people of Nineveh, that judgment is about to come upon them unless they repent. And Jonah immediately got up, went to the nearest port, booked passage on a ship, and headed in exactly the opposite direction. Oh, Jonah. Well, it's not so easy to run from the Lord. The Bible says that God hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a terrible storm. And they decided to cast lots to see who was at fault for the storm. And the lot fell to Jonah. And they said to him, what have you done? He says, well, I am running from the Lord and what he wants me to do. And as it says, the sailors groaned, knowing what had happened. And so Jonah said to them, well, what you must do is you must cast me into the sea. Well, the sailors didn't do it. They did not want to have the blood of Jonah's life on their hands. And so the story carries on where they rowed like mad in order to try and get the ship into dry land. But there was nothing for it, and they had to take Jonah, and they threw him bodily over the side of the ship, at which point the sea became perfectly calm, and those who were still in the ship were saved. As for Jonah, he sank into the water, and God had prepared a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and 3 nights, at which point he prayed. And in his prayer, he worshiped God and said, you are the great God, and I bow the knee to you. Well, with that, the Lord sent word to the whale to cast Jonah up on the shore, which the whale then did. And Jonah, brushing himself off, went and did what he was supposed to do from the beginning, which was to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to the people there and give them God's warning. Jonah was called by God to a specific purpose, to go to Nineveh and to preach to the people. Well, we know from Scripture that for every person who believes in Jesus Christ, God gives that believer a specific task that they must do. It is probably not as dramatic as the one that was given to Jonah, which was to go and preach in that city. But there is something for every Christian to do. And God, in his great grace, equips us and empowers us in order to carry out that task. It can be done. We know this from a passage like Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, which is such a nice, succinct statement of the gospel. It's well known. It goes like this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, so that no one may boast. Not a result of works. It is the gift of God. Then it goes on to say this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is this act of grace in which through faith we are saved and God brings us into his family. We become his children. But that is not the end of the story. At that point, then we are given some important task to do on his behalf. A work that was prepared before we were even born and given to us that we should do. The message of my sermon this morning is that living out your calling increases our faith. This is a sermon series about greater faith. And one of the ways that we can grow our faith is to live out the calling that God has placed on us. If we do what God has prepared beforehand that we should do, what it does is it grows us in confidence and trust that God is real, that he is working ahead of us, that he has power, and that he matters. When we are carrying out our God-given purpose, the painful questions within, such as, am I good enough Christian? Do I want to be a Christian? Am I even a Christian? These sorts of things tend to evaporate as we get into the nuts and bolts of doing what God has asked us to do. This is because the commitments and requirements and responsibilities of carrying through on a calling have a way of overriding or bypassing that which is weak inside us. Inside us there is a lack of will. Inside us there is selfish desire. Inside us there is a fear of the future. But if we jump into what God has called us to do, then the calling can carry us in the right direction when our insides would carry us in the wrong direction. In that way, the calling that is given to us works like a whale. Now Jonah, he wanted to go to Tarshish. And I am told that in the ancient world, Tarshish was seen as a sort of Shangri-La, a city of gold, where everybody there was extremely wealthy and extremely happy, and everybody wanted to go there. So Jonah would much rather be in the city of Tarshish, and certainly did not want to be in the city of Nineveh, where people were wicked. If he went to Nineveh, there was a high possibility that his message would not be appreciated, and he would be thrown into prison, or worse things done to him. And as we find out in the story of Jonah, that really what Jonah did not want to happen, most of all, was for the people of Nineveh to repent and avoid the destruction that was surely their great desert. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He did not want them to repent, and so he did not want to give them any chance at it by preaching there. For all these reasons, Jonah had a lot of reasons to head west and not east. And so he got on that boat, and he headed west. But unfortunately for Jonah's selfish desires, the whale took him east and not west. I admire Jonah's honesty about his own inner capacity to do what is right. He knows he's a cantankerous old mule. And so when the storm is there and he knows that he's at fault, he says to the ship's crew, "You better throw me overboard." I'm sure that Jonah could have jumped over himself and solved the problem right there. But inside him, I think there was still a great amount of resistance to going to Nineveh. He still had the determination to go to Tarshish and not do what God wanted him to. If there was anybody who was going to fix it, somebody else would have to do it. And deeper down, Jonah knew that the only solution to this miserable problem of the storm is for him to go overboard. And so, in a sense, he placed himself in the hands of the sailors and said, "You have to do it. I certainly don't have the power to do it or the will." The funny thing is that the sailors wouldn't do it. They continued to row, trying to save everybody. And so there is Jonah sitting in a pout, waiting for the sailors to get around to what is inevitable, which is to pick him up bodily and throw him overboard. Eventually, the sailors get to it, and he's thrown overboard, and the ship is saved, and the whale comes and captures Jonah. Now, Jonah is in that whale for 3 days and three nights. And it's, reading the story, it's not because it takes that long for the whale to carry Jonah where he is supposed to be. The reason he is that long in the whale is because God is waiting for Jonah to pray. That's how the story goes. He's in the whale, Jonah then prays, and then it says immediately God spoke to the fish, "Spit him out." So Jonah casts his body into the situation, knowing that's the way it needs to be. And 3 days later, his spirit finally catches up to what's supposed to be. He kneels before God, in a sense, and says, "All right, God, yes, you are my master and my Lord, and I will do what you say you want me to do." It is just as easy for Christians to go down to the port and by passage on a ship and so head in the wrong direction, avoiding what we know God wants us to do, and avoiding it because we lack the imagination or the skill or the courage in order to do it. We may not be ready in spirit to obey, but at that point, I think it is appropriate to God to say, "Okay, God, just throw me in, and let's see what happens." And then God prepares that fish to capture us and take us in the direction we want to go, until our spirit catches up to where we are and we say, "Right, you are right, God." Living out our calling, doing our task for God, immerses us in the ordinary world of making plans, working with people, solving problems, driving to destinations, and building things. Such things have a useful way of getting us moving in the right direction, regardless of the condition of our spirit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man, a pastor, who was trying to hold together a congregation of Christians in the midst of Germany when it was rapidly turning to Nazism. In the end, the Nazis martyred Bonhoeffer for his stance. But in the midst of all those fears and all that challenge of pastoring a group of Christians, he writes, "Work plunges men into the world of things. The Christian steps into the world of impersonal things, the it. And the it world is an instrument in the hand of God for the purification of Christians from all self-centeredness and self-seeking. The work of the world can be done only when a person forgets himself, when he loses himself in a cause, in reality, the task, the it. In work, the Christian learns to allow himself to be limited by the task. Thus, for him, the work becomes a remedy against the indolence and sloth of the flesh. The passions of the flesh die in the world of things, but this can happen only where the Christian breaks through the it to God, who bids him work." So I think Bonhoeffer is thinking of himself as a Jonah, feeling all the fear of the world that he lived in. And how was he to overcome that? He, in a sense, just cast himself over the side and allowed his work, his cause, his calling to carry him along when he knew that inside he did not have the strength to do so. Perhaps because my own job is so relational, I am particularly aware when actually confronted by an it job. I needed this last month to replace the kitchen window, and the new window was sitting in our garage. I will not say changing a window is an obvious part of my calling from God, but it was for me an obvious example of how that world can purify me of illusions. The illusion I had is that I would imagine myself standing in the warmth of my house, pulling out the old window and putting in the new window. Voila. All done. I knew enough about myself to guess that what I thought was how you replaced a window was not how it was likely to be. Well, perhaps I should have attempted it anyway. I would have learned a lot about replacing windows. They say that wisdom is what is left over when all your opinions are gone. Mark Twain said the same thing when he said he knew a man who grabbed the tail of a cat and learned 40% more about cats than the man who didn't. Well, I could have changed that window and learned 40% more about changing windows than the man who didn't. But I could foresee that there was a high chance that my first attempt would be an expensive wreck, that my wife would be very unhappy with me, and since it was right in the middle of the cold snap, I would have minus 30 degree weather pouring into my house without a solution. In this case, I wisely asked Wayne Greer to come over and change the window. And he knew about changing windows, and he knew that it takes more than one person, and so he asked Scott Gregson to join him. And they put on very, very warm clothes and did it from the outside. And they knew about screws and nails, and they knew about insulating the window afterwards so that it was sealed. All kinds of things I had no idea about. Now, I might bypass on learning how to replace a window, but I cannot bypass on the work that God has prepared for me beforehand. And probably that work is just as frightening and scary as me trying to replace that window. God does not permit me to call in Scott and Wayne in order to do the work that God has laid upon me. My only choice is to say as Jonah did, throw me in. There's the calling. There it is. Throw me in. I want to make three practical points here at the end about discovering and doing the work that God has prepared for us from the beginning. In order that, in choosing this calling and stepping into it, we may find that it carries us like a whale to the destination where we need to be, and heals us on the inside of our doubt and our insecurity and our lack of faith. First thing about a calling, the thing that God has laid on every Christian, I want to say that you should do it for love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 makes the point that we may make great sacrifices and we may do amazing things and have amazing ability. But if we do not do it for love, we gain nothing. And wrapped up in the definition of Christian love is that we give of ourselves for somebody else. That there is somebody on the other side, a friend, a neighbor, a brother or sister in Christ, whom we give ourselves to. This is a check on, or is much better than thinking about in terms of meeting needs. Meeting needs we do as a way of getting rid of the uneasiness inside us, that we feel bad. But if we do it for love, for a person, then it becomes much more a Christian thing. Not as something to do for youth or for seniors, but somebody with a name, somebody like a name like Jill, or a senior like Janice, that we do it for people with names, that we love those persons. Do it for love. Secondly, do it with others. The instinct is to work out my individual gift, my individual calling, what God has laid on me personally. And that is important. It has to be done. But in the end, to trust that what God has laid on my heart to do will fit with what God is laying on the hearts of the people around me. And that it is far more enjoyable, far more part of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to work with others in carrying out our calling. It is in the verse. It says, "For we are his workmanship." And so we have the plural, we. And then we have the singular, workmanship. For we are his one workmanship. Coming together in that one thing that God has made, his workmanship, his masterpiece in some versions. And the third point I'd like to say is, within it, it is appropriate to make promises. Once you join with others in work, it is appropriate to promise to the others that you are with that you will carry through on your part, you will be here at this time, that you will get this thing done. And many resist making such promises in the Christian world because it feels like you are giving up your control of your own life. It's like being swallowed like by a whale and carried by somebody else. But as I've been trying to say, whales are not such a bad thing. They can carry us places where we cannot get to on our own internal strength. So to finish with our verse, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, so that no one may boast, not a result of works, it is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Amen. And let me pray. Father God, we come before you. We know that inside us are all kinds of false fears, false hopes, false loves. We're mixed up inside, but you are not mixed up. And what you have called us to do is good. Lord, I pray that we would not resist the thing that you lay on our hearts to do, the thing that you say to us that we must do, that we have been made for, that we have been equipped to do, to trust you in this, and to let it carry us to places that we could not go by ourselves. Let us carefully learn the lesson of Jonah, who was brought to the place that he needed to be, because he put himself, threw himself, into your world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, and every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your give you give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, and every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
We are dismissed.